Please take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Well, last Sunday we saw in chapter 7, as we are continuing in our series here in Nehemiah, that Nehemiah needed to conduct a census. So the people were returning to Jerusalem, they're rebuilding the wall, and the Jews were a scattered puzzle of humanity for decades because they were in exile. And when they began to congregate back in Jerusalem and the newly rebuilt walls of the city are now completed, they needed to know, as we talked about last Sunday, they needed to know these things: who they were and from where they came from. Who they were and from where they came from through the census. And then this determined where they were to dwell and what they were to do. There are a lot of names in this chapter. None of them are there by accident. I want to read to you again this from Warren Wiersbe, which is so helpful when we get into genealogies of the Bible. You'll also find one in Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. But they're there for a purpose, and Wiersbe writes this: reading this long list of difficult names might be boring to the modern student, but these people were God's bridge from the defeats of the past to the hopes of the future. These Jews were the living link that connected the historic past with the prophetic future and made it possible for Jesus Christ to come into the world. Nehemiah 7 is to the Old Testament what Hebrews 11 is to the New Testament, a listing of the people whose faith and courage made things happen. So last Sunday, as we were getting into this, and about 10 minutes before service started, I just felt the Lord say, you're going to have to cut that message in half. And so we only covered the first couple of things that we were talking about last Sunday. And as the people are being counted, they're being registered, they're going through this census, there were specific areas mentioned in this chapter that the people needed to participate in as newly reinvigorated, regathered citizens. And in this current time in history, we can apply these same areas to our own lives. The first two that we mentioned last Sunday were faithfulness and singing. And I'm so grateful for your response. I just received a lot of feedback from that service, especially not only in regards to faithfulness, but especially in regards to music. And I had teens, adults texting me through the week, calling me, talking to me in person, talking about how God was either encouraging them through certain music or convicting them, both teens and adults, saying, I got to go home and make an amendment to my playlists. And it was really, really great. And I'm just thankful for you not just being hearers of the word, but doers of God's word. So that was a real blessing. And singing is mentioned, the singers are mentioned 16 times in the book of Nehemiah. So they played an important role. And then faithfulness, as we learned about what that specific word means in the Hebrew language, it means reliability, continuing, being faithful, and continuing to do what God has called you to do and being stable. And so that's what we covered last Sunday. Now Nehemiah chapter 7, we'll begin reading again in verse 1, and we'll finish this chapter. Then it was, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, from whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. And then he begins to name all of the names of the tribes and the people that would come back and inhabit Jerusalem. Now, skip to verse 66. Altogether, the whole assembly, after all these names were counted and registered and the census took place, altogether the whole assembly was 42,360 besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. The word gave is mentioned four times in these five verses. And this giving was to the temple, to the work of the Lord, an equivalence of about $5 million, they say, to today's time would have been given for the work of the church. And if you're going to reestablish a society that is going to be a workable society and a society that pleases God, it needed to be foundationed on God's word, on God's truth, and led by God's leaders. And so this is what these people are giving to. Verse 73, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, who were the servants, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for today. Just invigorated, energized, thankful, and excited to be in your house with your people, lifting up the name that is above every name. It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Yes. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. So we praise you, Lord, for who you are and who we can be because of what you've done on the cross. So, Lord Jesus, today, may we participate as citizens of the family of God. Lord, that we would not just see what people of the past did and were counted in, but Lord, that we would be counted today, counted faithful, counted with a song in our hearts, and counted in these upcoming areas. May we do it for your glory, your renown, your majesty, your exaltation. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the privilege to be part of the family of God. I pray today, Lord, that the numbers would be added to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we continue, one was faithful, the other was singing, and now we get to giving, of which we just read in chapter 7, or verse 70 and 73. So this word gave, they gave. Again, to have a society that has just been reestablished, there had to be order. And in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Yes. Even when the Bible talks about giving, tithing, giving to the Lord's work, it talks about first fruits. Yes, and the reason that so many people do not give to the work of the Lord is because they wait to the end of the month and they find that there's not enough money at the end of the month. Or they find there's too much month at the end of the money. And so they tag on giving to God's work when the Bible says, look, if you want to be faithful in supporting God's work and the good news and invest in something that is more than a house or a car, and those things are important, but if you want to have something that outlasts you and outlasts you and your children and your children's children, give to the work of the Lord and be faithful in it and do it first. That way, you don't have to try to like be sweating at the end of the month saying, oh God, I don't want to displease you. Please God first and then tag everything else on at the end of the day. And I'm thankful that we have a giving church family. You've been faithful in your giving. Our founding pastor exemplified this, put his house up for collateral just to be able to purchase this building. And others gave large, whether loans or gifts, in order to get this. By the way, did you notice the property out here today, how beautiful it is? Matthew, well done. Well done. It's phenomenal. But so many of you gave small gifts, middle gifts, large gifts, in order to just in a few weeks' time, we added that, and now our kids and our children and our children's children are playing out there because you gave to the work of the Lord. And we're excited. We got somebody coming this week to look at some other things that we can add now into that property that will bless our kids and our families, and we're excited about it. We'll share that in the coming days. But man, God has been so good. But I would just tell you, if you're not participating in giving, you are missing out. You're missing out. Your giving is not so much so you can give God a hand. He doesn't need your money. But if you look in the New Testament, Jesus talked about money all the time because he realized the power and influence it has on our flesh and on our hearts. So he said, look, here's the deal. If you give to me first, I'll add all these other things. But if you take control and you add all these other things and you shortchange me, you're going to limit the blessing that I can give to you. So Malachi 3 talks about, and God says, hey, I've got an issue with you. Uh-oh, God's got a problem. What is it? He says, you've robbed me.
Yes, sir.
Robbed me? What are you talking about? Uh-oh. He said, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. So give to God's work. And there's one time in Scripture God says, hey, put me to the test.
Yeah. All right.
Put my word to the test. And it has to do in the area of mammon, money. And he said, if you will give me your first fruits, he said, then I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you won't even be able to have room for. So I want to just challenge you this morning. Give like these people so generously gave at the end of Nehemiah 7. Lord willing, next Sunday, Pastor Gary is going to be preaching on one of the most phenomenal worship services that takes place. And it's at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8. It's exciting. It's just phenomenal. But they were enabled to do that because the people gave to the work of the Lord. And we want to give you a meaningful opportunity to put skin in the game this morning. Now, last Sunday, I had these tables up, and you're like, what in the world is going on? Another guy said, are you having an auction? So, no, this is an opportunity for you to give. So, in a few weeks, we're going to have a service based on Nehemiah that's going to be entitled Rise Up and Feast. It will be on a day that we actually gather, Lord willing, to feast. It will be after our VBS. We're going to come and have a carry-in dinner / picnic on the grounds here. And whether we do it in here or weather permitting, if we do it outside. And so we're going to feast together. This is part of our series. It's in Nehemiah. The Lord laid this on my heart months ago. And I went to our leadership and I said, hey, guys, look. One of the best assets of our church, one of the most used, we used them yesterday. That's why you smell bacon here. That's why some of you need to focus this morning, because you smell the pancakes and the syrup still that's dripped on the floor by Chris Horton. But anyway, you smell this morning. We rolled these old tables out, and our guys were out having breakfast yesterday. These tables are 25 plus years old. They're broken down. You're going to get cuts on them when you transfer them to this storage room, to there. They thump as they're going because pieces are breaking off. So they've been a phenomenal blessing. Praise and pie, weddings. It's just been phenomenal. They're one of the great blessings of our church. I'll just tell you, it is more due and overdue. By the way, Matthew, you pulled the wrong table out of the storage room yesterday. The bracket was broken. Glad we didn't have an accident, but that's fine. But anyway, we've got these tables. So we roll them from here, we roll them out there, and they're great. But they're in bad shape. So we're going to replace, at one time, we want to replace all of our tables with these new round tables. Carrie and I already bought the first one. We want to lead by example. Our family bought the first one. Our youth group is all chipping in and going to buy the second one because the youth group uses them all the time. And then our kids' church use them, and then all of you, and you'll borrow them sometimes for a certain event or whatever. So these tables are going to we want you... The Lord lays it on your heart to buy one. And good news, we're not going to put limits on you, okay? So if you want to buy more than one, you're welcome to do that. But we want to replace all 15 of them, and we also have carts up here because we've got these ginormous carts that have been a blessing, but they're made of 2x4s and they're massive. You can even peek in there after church in the storage room if you want. See, and they're breaking apart too. We can't move them anymore, and they're just, they're massive. And then you put these heavy tables. So we got carts, we got tables, we want to replace them. If you don't have our church app, you can give in the offering plates, you can write checks, put them in the boxes on the wall. But the simplest way is through our church app. We've got online giving. And so if you need to and you don't have our church app, you can listen to our sermons on there, watch our YouTube videos. There's a Bible app on there if you need to. So you can zoom in on that. I tried it this morning from the back. Zoom in on that with your camera. It'll pop the QR code. And you can put our church app on your phone and you'll be able to engage more. But on the church app is a giving section. So you see the sermons, and there's an area where you can fill out if you're interested in serving with the church. There's the Bible app on there. There's our videos. There's the Chapel Christian Academy link there that you can, and other things. But there's also giving, which is circled to the left with a yellow circle. You click on that, and then it takes you to the giving page, and there's a drop down under the two segment right there. It gives you a drop down, and there's a place on there for tables. Tables are $125. And you can purchase one of those. That's how we purchased ours. Or if you want to go big or go home, you can purchase one of the carts. So we don't do this very often. We don't beg for money, we don't push for money, but when there's an opportunity like this, instead of the church taking a kind of a big pinch right out of the general fund, if the Lord lays it on your heart to do that, then we would encourage you. And we'll get the rest of the tables. We'll pick them up this week. But if you want to do that, go over, grab one of those little stickers, and give it to Donna. Donna, yeah, Donna, raise your hand. That's our treasurer right there. Just give her that and say, I'll either pay online, give her cash, give a check, whatever. And we would love to see that area of the church need met. And you can do that and participate in the giving, and it will be a great blessing to our church. And that's what these people in Jerusalem were doing. They said, hey, we've come back together, an opportunity to give and support the work of the Lord. And so you can do that. You can live out the message. You say, you know, how do I take what I'm hearing in God's word and make it an app in my life? Something useful, an application. Well, there you go, right there. And you can give to the work of the Lord, and 15 of them. We hope that you'll do that, and maybe a couple of you will want to purchase the carts as well. And maybe you've got friends here that you say, hey, that's a little tight for us. Give what the Lord lays on your heart. You may not be able to buy a table, but say, I want to give towards it. Or partner up with somebody and say, hey, I can't buy a whole table, but I'll buy half of one with somebody. So pray about that, and we thank you for doing it. And then in this scripture, this has to be my favorite. There's faithfulness that they were counted in. There's singing that they're counted in. There's giving that they're counted in, and then they were counted in joining. I want you to look at verse 61 of Nehemiah 7. It says, and these, after all of these names and all of these thousands of people are counted and registered by genealogy, look what this says here. And these were the ones who came up from Tel-Melai, Kalharsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642, and of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillah, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillah the Gileadite and was called by their name. Verse 64, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded. They were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. During the census, you have common people and also priests returning to Jerusalem after being in exile, or their parents were in exile and they were born in exile, And these people began to congregate back together in the Jewish society, and they believed or assumed that they knew their lineage, but they were unable to prove their Jewish citizenship. I am 43. In a month and a half, I'll be 44. For 40 years, 40 years, I've been told, since I was able to understand and get a grasp, I've been told, I've heard it at family gatherings, family reunions, sitting around with my grandparents, my parents. I've been told I have mostly German and a little, this may not surprise some of you, part of my pedigree that I've been told is that I'm mostly German, but I've got a little Cherokee Indian blood as part of my ethnicity and DNA. So we've always just, sometimes make a joke about that, and, we'll say little things, oh, you're running around like a little Indian, you're just going crazy, and having fun, cowboys and Indians, all these things. So we've enjoyed that. And then my grandfather fought in World War II, so he'd come back and he knew some German, and we'd talk about that, and, oh, yeah, that's, our roots and some of those things. And so my aunt on my dad's side did one of those Ancestry.com things, sent in her blood, and did a test a couple of years back, and the family text started zooming. Because all of a sudden we realized that after these blood tests were done, that this is actually what our ethnicity is. 26% of my blood and 23% of my blood, the majority of my pedigree, my ethnicity, comes from Wales and Scotland. I just got to make a confession. I knew it. And when my dad told me that, something rose up in me. Sons of Scotland, I'm William Wallace. William Wallace, you can't be William Wallace. William Wallace is 7 feet tall, as I've heard. Kills the English by the hundreds. Fireballs of lightning from his eyes. And you look at that and you go, wow, I am Willie Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. And I'm thinking, I'm a Scotsman. This is phenomenal. And Wales, so, being that I'm from that area of the country, we've started eating. I had Carrie change up our recipe and our menu, drinking a lot more tea and exercising my finger a little bit more. It's been great. A lot more war paint, kilts. It's been amazing. But I look at that and I thought, for my whole life, I'm running around going, oh, I thought I was Indian. When I should have been running around with a giant sword. It's amazing. I want you to think about this. Think about this. Think about a man who brings his family from Persia and takes that 1,000-mile journey into Jerusalem, and there's this census, and he's standing in a line, and they're saying, yes, you're part of the family, and then you're part of the family, and you're part of the family, and you'll serve here, and your lineage is over here, and they're registering. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up, and he's got a priestly robe on. Maybe in our day, he's got the white collar on. And he comes up very studiously and very religiously and puts his name down, and they begin to look through the genealogy and the record. And this guy for 40 or 50 years has been telling his children and his grandchildren, because his parents told him, that he was a Jew and he came from a priestly line. And so he's been in Persia playing the role of a priest and a religious man. He comes back into Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they look and they say, your name cannot be found. We don't see, not only are you not a Jew, we don't see you, your family, or your pedigree, or your bloodline, or your ancestry had anything to do with priests. And all of a sudden, this guy who made this assumption and this had this lifestyle his whole life realized, I'm not who I thought I was. And it's not even clear that I may even be a Jew. So the Bible says here, look in verse 65, it says, so they would have to consult with the priest with the Urim and the Thummim. Now, one preacher called these like divine dice. So Urim means lights. It's the Hebrew word Urim. And then Thummim means perfection, Tumim. And so the priests would have on this little pack on the front of their chest, over their heart. And there's not a clear understanding of how many the Urim and the Thummim, but there's just the assumption that it was two stones, kind of like dice. And God would direct, as the priest would reach into this pack on his chest and pull out one, God would direct which stone the priest was going to pick in order to help them make their decisions. And it would have been like us picking straws, or in the New Testament where you see them casting lots. And I found this helpful, and I want you to watch the screens for a moment, and I'll have sound here, Tom, and listen to this.
The Urim and Thummim of the Bible are a bit of a mystery. They were held by the 9-inch square fabric breastpiece of the high priest's garb that was decorated by 12 stones, each carved with the name of an Israelite tribe. Despite extensive descriptions of the high priest's outfit, as well as the 12 stones, the Bible is surprisingly silent on the Urim and Thummim. What they were made of, how many of them there were, and their exact function are areas making decisions for the Israelite nation. This decision-making was to be done in the presence of the Lord, by the high priest, at the request of the leader of Israel. How this process worked has been a matter of discussion. The Jewish Roman historian Josephus links the breastpiece with a special manifestation of God's presence that involved the glowing of the stones on the breastpiece and on the shoulders of the high priest. This association may stem from the possible meaning of Urim and Thummim as light and perfection. Other Jewish traditions envision messages from God being spelled out by a miraculous light, or a vision that saw the carved letters standing out from the names carved on the stones of the breastpiece. While these traditions are interesting, especially in the light of the potential meaning of Urim and Thummim, it's wise to examine the biblical passages that allude to their use. In 1 Samuel 14, King Saul inquires of God by the Urim and Thummim. When God doesn't respond, Saul gathers the nation for prayer and then sets designations for the Urim and Thummim. Urim will mean Saul, Thummim will mean Jonathan. Then the scriptures say they cast the lot between them. This term may explain the small number of mentions of the Urim and Thummim in the Bible. The phrases inquiring of the Lord and casting lots may refer to the use of Urim and Thummim depending on context. Casting lots was also a pagan form of divination, and as such was actually outlawed by the Mosaic law. So how do we reconcile the apparent discrepancy between God outlawing divination while also sanctioning a certain kind of it? First, it's helpful to note that the Urim and Thummim were only to be used in the presence of God by the high priest and the leader of the nation. It was their way of deferring ultimate leadership to God's will. Anything apart from this was considered apostate. Second, the prophet Samuel's chastisement of Saul may be helpful here. He says that rebellion is like the sin of divination. How? Rebellion rejects the current authority and seeks to do things its own way, as divination rejects the proper methods of communicating with the spiritual world and seeks to do that its own way. So when it came to divination, was Israel willing to follow God, or would they make excuses to justify becoming like the cultures around them?
As these people are standing these lines, when it was unclear who they were and where they came from, they would use this procedure. You say, all right, John, what's the application here? Like, how do I apply that? Because we don't use dice. How do I use this scripture in my life? Here's how you apply it. Just because some people were living in Jerusalem did not mean they were part of God's people. Also, just because you come to church and are religious does not mean you are God's child too. Matthew chapter 7, it's one of the warnings of Scripture to those who think or who hope or base their eternal destination on an if or a maybe or a but. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It would have been a sad day in Jerusalem when some who thought they were part of God's family realized that even though they called themselves priests, they were told by God through the word of the priest that they were in fact not Jews or not part of Israel, and they certainly were not priests. But the beautiful part of this story is also that there would have been others who came in who were uncertain, who had questions, and they're standing in this line, and through the revelation of God, through God's man, and through divine proclamation, they were counted indeed part of the family of God, and they were joined in to be part of the people of God. Thankfully, we no longer need the Urim and the Thummim, this divine dice, as we would call it. And we don't have to cast lots, and thankfully, I don't have any straws in my back pocket where you come up today and stand before the pastor and say, "Am I a child of God?" Well, I don't know. Let's take a look. We don't do that. Why? Because we have God's Word. We have the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture." Just say that with me. Here we go. All Scripture. Yeah, all of it. The B-I-B-L-E. The whole thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the way that you can identify and know with certainty whether or not you are part of God's family is through the teaching and the preaching and the clarity and the defining of the Word of God of what a child of God is and looks like and is to be. We have God's Word.
Yes, sir.
And it never fails.
Amen.
When you become part of the family of God, when you join in, you have a new story, a new identity, and you are given a fresh start. Look at this scripture. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." When you receive Christ and his gift of forgiveness and salvation of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, when you believe that and receive that and live in that and you follow his word, the Bible says if you believe in his name, you are born again. Not of blood, not of a mom and a dad, but you are born of God, a new creation. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. This ties into to Stacy's testimony about her husband, Alan. Alan came here as a scrawny, tall, glass of sweet tea when we were in youth group together. And he had been adopted physically by earthly parents who were not of his bloodline, and they took him in and loved him. But then he came into this church spiritually, also not belonging to his heavenly father. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16 says this: as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And Alan came into this church, sat over here, heard the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, was lost, became found, was blind, but received sight, was out of the family, joined in with the family. And now he's faithfully serving, and you can play softball with him if you want all summer long. What a great story.
Yes, sir.
I've told you this again and again through my Bible college training. It said, if you're born only once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die only once and maybe not at all. Because you are born physically, but then you must be born again spiritually. And your soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And we want you to join in with the family of God. 1 John chapter 5 says this: this is the testimony, this is the record, this is evidence, this is the evidence of your true genealogy, this is confirmation of your citizenship into God's family. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's awesome. You don't have to stand in line before God someday, wringing your hands saying, I wonder if I'm in, I wonder if I'm a part. No, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. If you've believed and received Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says that God has a record book himself. Nehemiah stood before the people, and as they flocked through, he looked in the genealogy, looked in the book of a book that represented life and names to see who was in and who was not. God has that. God has a book. He has a spiritual genealogy. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says this: then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the word of God. That is the truth. You are either part of the family of God or you are not part of the family of God. You are either saved or you are lost. You either have spiritual sight or you're living in darkness. You are either part of the bride of Christ or you are part of the ranks of Satan. There's no in between. There's no fence riding. Jesus also said in Revelation, he said, I want you to be cold or hot. Either get in or get out. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He said, get your name written in the spiritual genealogy of the ages, the book of life.
Yes.
Join in, become part of the family of God.
Oh.
And I want to invite you this morning to join in.
Yes.
Some of you sitting here today just recently have made a profession of faith, Trust in Christ to say, I understand through the Word of God that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I am lost. I need a new life, a new heart, a new start. And you, some of you on Easter Sunday that are sitting here this morning, you bought that because Jesus paid for your sins on the cross and then resurrected from the grave, victory for your spiritual life. And you got your name written in the book of life. But there may be somebody here today that you've not made that move towards Jesus. I want to encourage you. I want to ask you, join in. Become part of the family of God. In two Sundays, Lord willing, we'll have that baptismal pool up here on the stage. And we're going to bring people up who have asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, believed in Jesus to save them, believed that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And they're going to come and identify that they are now joined in and a part of the family of God. If you've never done that, as Pastor Gary already challenged you, I urge you, I plead with you, sign up.
Yes.
Sign up. I'm going to talk to you. You say, well, I haven't made that decision, but I want to make that decision. I want to be baptized. I want to become a child of God. Please come to me. I'm going to give you an opportunity as we close the service to pray. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're going to do that in just a moment. But I urge you, I challenge you. The Bible says that if you want to please God with your life, obey his word. The first step after you have confessed Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, is to be baptized. It's called believer's baptism. It's an outward expression of an inward work that I've been buried with Christ and then I'm raised again to newness of life. If you've never been scripturally baptized, do that. Sign up. We got a sign-up sheet in the back. There's a little 12-year-old girl back there named Bree. Got her name on the line. There's another one that came to me this morning and says, I want to be baptized. And listen, we want you to be a testimony to the world that you've joined in. I'd like for you to bow your heads this morning. And I want to ask you this question. Do you know? The Bible says you can know. Not think, not hope, not take a chance on eternity. Eternity is a long time. Unending. And you can know this morning. And if you say, God is speaking to my heart, and I do not know Christ as my Savior, people aren't looking around at you, but I want to just talk to you for a moment. Do you want to join into the family of God today? Do you want to have your name written in that spiritual genealogy and become part of God's family? You can. You can pray a simple prayer. It's not a magical prayer or mystical prayer. It's just a prayer of saying, God, I believe in you. Forgive me my sins. I trust you. I'm going to be part of your family. In just a moment, the praise team's going to come back up and we're going to sing that first song we sang, Child of God. And maybe for the first time in your life, you'd be able to sing that in reality, to be able to sing, not just words, but sing a new story, to say, I have become part of the family of God. And with heads bowed, is there anyone here that would just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or call you down front. I just want to pray for you. Anybody raise your hand and say, I do not know that I am God's child. I do not know that I am saved. And I want to pray and ask Christ to come into my heart. Anybody just raise your hand today and just say, pray for me. I need Jesus to become my Savior. Anyone, just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I need Christ to become the Lord of my life. I need to join in with the family of God. If that's you this morning, would you pray with me and just repeat this with me this morning, this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. I believe that you were buried and that you rose again. I repent of my sin and unbelief, and I trust in you by faith to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you for bringing me into the family and adopting me as a child of God. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I have a request, and I'd ask the praise team to come. I want you to come find me after service, and I want to congratulate you. I want to encourage you And if you've already made that choice, I want to encourage you, when this service concludes, go to that back table. Phil, raise your hand back there, please. There's a pamphlet back there that you can fill out some info, tells you why we baptize, gives you scriptures, gives you clarity. Phil can hand you one of those, and then go over and sign up. And in a couple of weeks, we want you to give your testimony that you are a child of God. Would you stand with us this morning, and let's sing this as our testimony, our story, that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. To be a part of the family of God, will you just clap your hands and praise the Lord this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to tell you that we love you. We're grateful you're here. If you have made a decision to follow Christ, if you want to be scripturally baptized, you can take a picture of that QR code over to your left. There's little handouts that you can take with the same information. If you want more info about the church app, any of that giving, then take one of those and we'll reach out to you. And so thank you again for being here. Make sure that you're shining your light as a child of God, and make sure that you're joined in to the family of God. And again, if you want to give to the table, see Donna, and we'll be grateful for that. We love you guys, and I'm glad to be part of your family. I love you. You're dismissed.